Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Again, if you would glance with me at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Of course, from this text of Scripture, I gave a title, Forget the Past, Reach Forward for the Future, Reach for the Goal, things that God has for us. We're going to talk a little bit in just a few minutes about different kinds of forgetting. And we don't like to forget things, you know, that's not good. We don't want people to say, well, you forget an awful lot, right? We don't like that. And I have a system, I just thought I'd share this a little bit with you this morning. You don't have to spread it around. I have a system in order to not forget things. I take my pen out. And if somebody tells me something and we're at a restaurant, I take the napkin out and I write on the napkin. And if I'm at home and I can't find a piece of paper real quick and I just heard something, I'll take the top of a tea bag and I'll write on the tea bag. If I'm in the... She's right. And if I'm in the car and I just bought gas, you know, that little thing that comes out and tells you your gas receipt, I'll take that gas receipt and I'll write down on that. But the interesting thing is, it works. It works. And I don't want to forget things that I shouldn't forget. And we're going to talk about this as we move along. In this section in Philippians, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul refers to himself in the realm of an athlete. And he talks about spiritual strength, and he talks about pressing towards the finish line in the Christian race, the race of life, reaching forward, he says in verse 13. And in his letters, in Paul's letters, he uses many illustrations from the world of that day, the world around him, to communicate spiritual truth, and spiritual truth even about the Christian life. For instance, you know some of these. He uses the illustration of the military. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's, by the way, one of the portions of Scripture I feel it's good that we go over every year, year after year. We do it together. The spiritual armor. Put on the armor of God, because we have an enemy, and the enemy is Satan. And he's very active in our world. Then you have the world of architecture, where in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the apostle said, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? So he uses the illustration of the temple. And of course, in that day, in our Lord's day, of course, the temple was very beautiful. But we now are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. So he uses the military, he uses architecture. He uses, of course, agriculture. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a sowing that's good, and there's a sowing to the flesh, and sowing the things that are not good for us. And this morning, we're sowing. As we're here worshiping the Lord together, you're sowing for your spiritual life. And every time you come and meet with God's people in the body of Christ, you're sowing to the Spirit. And the Lord's going to use this time in your life and experience. The last one, of course, is athletics. And in 13b, reaching forward to those things which are before. And verse 14, I press towards the goal. And when you look at a little Bible background, people kind of try to figure out whether he's talking about a foot race or chariot races that they had in that day. And actually, the terms that he used could be used for either one. Most people believe that he was referring to the foot race and stretching. You get to the finish line and you're stretching forward and you're pushing hard to cross the finish line. But in 3:13, of course, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and we're going to try to figure out what he has meant with regards to this. You'll notice that in 3:10, which was read for us, he talks about a very definite purpose. You'll notice he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, when you read that, you say, well, Paul knew Christ. He had received Christ as Savior. But the term here, he's referring to knowing the Lord experientially. Well, you could say, well, he did that when he trusted Christ. Yes, but he wants to, as he moves through the Christian life, he wants to continue to know the Lord better and better, to come to know him by experience. The idea is that we walk with the Lord. We talk with the Lord. We desire to become like him. We spend time with him. That's knowing him experientially. You see, when you trusted Christ, yes, you got to know him. And perhaps you have heard, even since you've trusted Christ, a lot of truth about Christ. But Paul's saying, I want to know him experientially. I want to know when I'm driving home from church that he's with me. He's watching over me. I want to know the next time I pray, I want to know this by experience, that he is listening to me. He cares about what I care about. I want to know that he's doing things that involve my life with him. That's what he means when he says that I may know him. And then, of course, he talks about the power of his resurrection. And that's a very important truth that we've discussed in times past. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. After we trust Christ as Savior, we need the power of the Lord in our lives. We just can't live the Christian life on our own. And that's why we need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. We need Christ in order to conquer daily habits of sin. And we need Christ in order to live lives that are pleasing to him and set apart from sin. Holy lives. This is necessary that we draw upon the power of Christ, which is the power of the resurrection. Then he also talks about knowing the Lord. He wants to be involved in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I would say, if I looked at this verse, I'd say, yeah, there it is. I want to know the power of the resurrection, but I don't know if I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I mean that to kind of get your attention towards it. The idea, of course, is the Apostle Paul said, when I witness for Christ, I know that there will be those who oppose me. And I really do want to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And if I go to a group of people and they become angry and want to throw me in prison because I'm preaching the gospel, he says, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know, we can do that on a one-on-one basis as we communicate the gospel to others. For some of you, you may have relatives who do not appreciate your faith in Christ. And when you mention the Lord, you may sense a tension. An adverse situation may be there. But Paul says, you know, I'm willing to do that, Lord. I'm willing to experience suffering in order that I might exalt you in my life. Now, again, the title this morning was Forget the Past and Reach for the Goal for the Future. And one definite attitude that the apostle had is mentioned in verse 13, where he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, this message this morning is really important because it's touching on some things that could cause believers to not really enjoy the Christian life as they should. Obviously, there are some things from the past that God wants us to remember. The time of our salvation. The things that he has done for us. There are many things that he wants us to remember. However, there are some things he wants us to forget. And when we really need to forget some things, we don't do it. Our joy, I'm repeating myself, but our joy in the Christian life is contingent upon our ability to forget. And we're going to talk about the things that he wants us to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. We need to learn to let go of things that have happened in the past. And you would be surprised how many people are hanging on to something, and it's kind of like coming up pretty often on their computer screen of things that have happened to them. The Apostle Paul says, I am going to let go of the past. And if we are willing to deal with the past, if we are unwilling, rather, to deal with the past, it's going to be very hard for us to deal with the present. I think one of the great examples of this in Scripture is Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was lied about. He was treated an awful way. But after a while, after the Lord kept blessing his life, you'll remember Joseph said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about in this day to save many people. So some terrible things were done to Joseph. But he didn't become bitter. And he didn't become enclosed in his own life and experience. God turned bad circumstances around for Joseph into blessing. And he does that for us as well. Now let's talk about some things that God does want us to forget. Okay? Forgetting those things which are behind. Number one on your list should be, forget your past sins. Wow. Well, we know what the Bible says about dealing with sin. We're to repent of sin, we're to confess sin, and we're to forsake sin. Proverbs 28:13, very important verse in Scripture. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, we know this verse so well. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you trusted Christ as Savior, your past sins were forgiven, okay? Technically speaking, you are to understand that Christ, when he died on the cross, died and paid the price for all of your sins, even future sins from today. Now, it doesn't mean that we want to just understand this truth and say, well, you know, if Christ died for all my sins, I can live any way I want to live. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us that Christ paid the price and cleanses us from all sin. However, you will find within, there's a lot of different kinds of people you find in the circle of the body of Christ, you will find those who actually believe that you should always be feeling bad. You know, you're just not where you should be. We're going to talk about this in a minute. You're just not where you should be spiritually, and you should be feeling bad. You know, keep that little phrase in mind. Chapter and verse. Even after I sin as a believer, am I to be feeling bad? Or can I have that sin forgiven and have my fellowship with the Lord restored? Well, you know these verses. What does God say about sin? Well, he says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. By the way, that's Old Testament. And God even wanted Old Testament believers to realize, and you and I know that the payment for sin was way ahead with the death of Jesus Christ. But God wanted his people, when they brought those animal sacrifices, when they went to him and asked for forgiveness from him, he wanted them to realize that he forgives their sins and he removes them. Old Testament, Psalm 103, verse 12. New Testament, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I can't forget, so God can't forget. Not what it's saying. That term there, to remember no more, means to remember against you. The Lord's not going to hold your past sins against you when they're confessed and forgiven and forsaken. The Lord forgets and forgives sin, and we as believers need to learn to move on in relationship to our fellowship with Him. Now, you and I know as well that the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. It says in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren The one who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. Now, actually, this casting down of Satan is when he's really going to be confined to the earth in the middle of the tribulation period. He's cast down to the earth, and this is really going to be his sphere of operation. Not that it's not today, but it's going to be in an intense sense in the future. So this accusing of the brethren, you know, this is a tough concept, it really is. Technically speaking, what this passage is saying is that Satan could really go before God, stay with me on this, and say, you know, hey, there's a Christian down there at Louisville Bible Church, and they, you know what they did last week? I'm going to tell you, Lord, not that God wouldn't know. And Satan has that ability. And here's one of those concepts in Scripture, say, do you understand that? I don't understand that. I better not say it. But God allows Satan sometimes to actually come into his presence. And he's called the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes when we feel accused, it may well be from the enemy of our souls accusing us. We need to remember things like that song we sing, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. When Jesus Christ again died on the cross, he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to pay the price for our sins. And we need to think more in terms of those verses that say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. We're cleansed. We're clean before God. And if we do sin as believers, we've used this phrase a lot. We need to keep short accounts. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I just told a lie. I just told a lie. And I'll give you a real easy one. I'll give you a real easy one. Someone says to you, how you doing? And you're really hurting. You know, and you say, oh, I'm doing fine. You know, well, what was that? It was a lie. Okay, so what should we do if we do something like that? We confess it to the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a little contrast that you can keep in mind is we don't forgive like God forgives. I'll tell you how we forgive. I'll tell you how we forgive. We say, well, okay, someone sinned against me, and so I'm going to forgive that person. And then you know what we do after we forgive somebody? We put them on probation. I'm going to be watching them carefully. And I'm saying is we have to be very careful. We really do. The Apostle Paul had many, many sins prior to coming to Christ. I mean, he was persecuting believers. He was having them put in jail. He was separating families. And do you think Paul laid awake at night thinking about the sins that he committed before he came to Christ? I don't think so. I really don't. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, the Lord says, I have swept away your sins like the morning mist. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. So return to me, for I have said, I have paid the price to set you free. Even in the Old Testament, God's telling his people, look, when you deal with your sin, I will forgive you completely. So the first thing we think about when the apostle says, forgetting those things which are behind, is he wants us to forget our past sins. Deal with them. Now, if you would say this morning, well, you know, he's telling me to deal with my sins, make sure that you've confessed it. But if you confess it, keep in mind what the Lord does. He forgives us and he cleanses us and he washes away. There's a passage in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Micah, where it says our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And I don't know how far down you can go to get to the bottom of the sea or what the measurement is there, but they're gone. The second thing, however, is that God wants us, forgetting those things which are behind, he wants us to forget missed opportunities. Boy, these can do a number on you. Missed opportunities. Well, I missed out on a good job. Somebody told me about this job. I didn't go with the interview. And now I got the job that I have. And boy, did I wish I had have done what I should have done. I should never have moved. I've heard people say, I should never have moved. move from this state to that state should never have moved. I bought something that I probably shouldn't have bought, and boy, is it straining our budget. Sometimes people say things like that. Now, here's the point. We have to be very careful with what is called regrets, living with regrets. Every day is a new day with God. The Lord knows that we are going to make bad decisions, poor choices. The Lord also knows that we, as believers, we're not going to be sinless, that we will sin. But there's provision in the Lord for these things. And God does not want our past mistakes to have dominion over us. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 43, and of course the Lord is looking ahead, but he says, I will make a new thing. I'll do new things for you. There's an excellent book written by Robert Jeffress, First Baptist, and anything he writes is worth reading. And it's called Say Goodbye to Regrets. This thing is worth every penny. I don't even know what it costs. Oh my goodness. $18.99. Forget it. I'm just kidding. If you would like a copy of that, I'll try to get it cheaper through CBD. If you would like a copy, this really is good. People struggle with regrets. Now, if I see your name on here, I'm not going to say, hey, I wonder what they're regretting. But I would, maybe you can help somebody. I'm serious. Now, maybe you can help somebody. Say goodbye to regrets. You can kind of glance at it here. Sign your name on there. I'll try to get them as cheap as I can, and we'll get it to you, okay? We have to be very careful living with regrets, and we're going to close with this concept in the message this morning. God doesn't want past mistakes to have dominion over us. You know, I was reading in Isaiah this week, and I found Isaiah 65:17, where it says, listen to this. You don't have to turn unless you want to. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isaiah 65:17. You know what that's saying? You're not going to have bad memories in heaven. It's not going to be. Okay? You need to get that in your mind and thinking. When you get up there, you're going to say, oh, I'm still worried about somebody down on earth. Be encouraged. It's not going to be, or that would not be heaven. That would not be heaven. I truly believe that maturing and growing Christians are able to let go of the past. Maturing and growing Christians are not sinless. But maturing and growing Christians know how to deal with sin. They do something displeasing to God and they say, Lord, you know, forgive me of that sin. That's confession. It means name the sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. And forgiving and growing Christians are able to look ahead and realize that when sins are confessed and forgiven, God has dealt with them. Okay? Now, you'll notice in 3:12 now, he says, and this is going to be a key to pressing on. That's why I dealt with it first, forgetting those things that are behind. Now 3:12, now that I have not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. He wants to know Christ better. He wants to be conformed more to the image of Christ. Paul had not received everything, he says in 12a, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And you say, well, I don't need to be reminded that I'm not perfect. Well, I taught a Sunday school class in Nebraska, and this couple came in and they sat down in the class. I didn't know them real well. And we started talking about sin. And this guy goes, well, I haven't sinned for a long time. In fact, and he went on to explain, and he held to sinless perfection. And I said to myself, I'd like to talk to his wife after Sunday school this morning. But there are people who do believe in sinless perfection. And you say, well, what do they say when they sin? Well, they say it's a mistake, but it's not sin. And boy, oh boy. That's why he says, look, Paul, the apostle, says, not that I've already attained. He realized that he had not received everything that God had in store for him. He had not come to perfection. I'm not already perfected. 12b. And lastly, he says, I do press on, which God wants us to do. He wants us to press on. We realize as believers that we're not perfect spiritually. Positionally, we are before God, but experientially, we keep growing in the Lord. You know, and we look forward to 2016 where we can grow spiritually. And we'll talk about this down the road here. We can set some good goals in all areas of our lives for the future. They don't have to necessarily be written down, but it's good for us to set goals. The Apostle Paul simply said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, this is important. See the last part of verse 12? I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In other words, all of us should want to accomplish in our lives the purposes that God has for us. And we don't want to miss out on these things. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has planned ahead of time that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So there are things that only you can do that God wants you to do. And so what Paul's saying, Lord, help me to do all those things that you want me to do. That's what I really want to do. We are not to dwell on the past, but we are to press on, as the Apostle Paul said. Now let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 13b. You'll notice he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now remember, I'm doing this, and I told you I would do this, because we all have the desire to press on to the things that God has for us and things that He's planned for us in our lives. But we need to be careful that things from the past don't hold us back, keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. How can we ever be at peace with the irreversible mistakes or sins of the past? That's the question. And Dr. Jeffress handles this in his book, by the way. How can we ever be at peace with irreversible mistakes and, let's put it in there, sins as well? And here's the point. Ultimately, peace with God over these things can only come through our understanding from the Word of God that God is sovereign over all. God is sovereign over all. He is a sovereign God. Believing in God's sovereignty means being convinced that God is so powerful that He can take your worst mistakes and use them ultimately in your life for His eternal purposes. Now that's saying a lot. It really is. Believing in God's sovereignty, that He is sovereign over all. You know, I like to think when you really dig into the subject, it really gets you thinking. And I would look back and I'd say, okay, he's hitting that again, you know. Forget the sins that are past. I wish, you know, my sins of the past, that the Lord had stopped me in my tracks. But He didn't do it. But does that mean He doesn't love me? Does that mean He wouldn't bring me along spiritually? Of course not. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Dr. Jeffress says that his favorite illustration of the truth of understanding the sovereignty of God is seen in the life of Moses. Stay with me. In an act of unbridled anger, Moses killed an Egyptian soldier and spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. He killed an Egyptian soldier. Now, can you imagine how often he might have thought, if only I had to contain my anger and not killed that Egyptian soldier, I could still be in Pharaoh's house. But what did God do for Moses? God used Moses 40 years in the wilderness to prepare him for an awesome responsibility. Moses was to become the one to lead perhaps 2 million of God's people out of the land of Egypt and into, or at the border of, the promised land. Now, stay with me a minute. Did God will that Moses kill the Egyptian? No. That was sin. Did God forsake Moses? No, he did not. Moses served the God who was powerful enough to cause even very bad things to work together for good. And you know the verse, and I know it too. Let's do it together. King James Version only. Tuck away your NIVs. Here we go. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. The way you will ever be able to escape the prison of regret is to believe that you serve, you love, you know the same God that Moses had. Very important. You conclude a message like this where you're told to press forward and forget the things of the past, sins, mistakes, by realizing that you have a God who's a forgiving God. And I love the passage in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, where the Lord is speaking Himself, and He says, the Lord passed before Moses, and He proclaimed, the Lord God, He's compassionate, He's gracious, He's slow to anger, He's abounding in love, He's faithful, He keeps mercy for thousands, and He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Three terms that speak of our disobedience to God. He forgives. The Lord said that Himself. So now, today, God wants us to look into our minds and into our hearts and maybe see things that we have allowed to pull us down, things that are regrets, and understand that these things can be dealt with by God. And all past sin and failure can be forgiven. Very important. I like the New Testament verse. I use it all the time. Matthew 12:31. People use it differently than I do. Jesus said, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When I have this verse brought to me, oftentimes people will say, I wonder if I've committed the unpardonable sin. I wonder if I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I say, look at the first part of the verse, Matthew 12:31. I say, Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's forgiven my sins. And yours too, right? We conclude this passage by saying that our God is a forgiving God. He's an awesome God. And He does want us to be forgetting those things which are behind. Don't allow Satan to keep raking up things that you've already had forgiven. But we press on to those things which are before. And in this coming year, God's going to bless us as we set new goals for our spiritual lives, for our relationships, for our physical needs, for our finances, for areas of recreation, even for our outreach as believers. Talked to someone before the service this morning who said, you know, I want to do some more for the Lord in 2016. We do, don't we? Let's pray together.